Let's bow for prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I just thank you again, Lord, for this morning, that for the men who are here, and Father, again, just help me to teach this lesson in a way that it's easily understood. Give me presence of mind. Give me the words to say. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so this morning, I've already got a praise. This morning, as I was pulling up the door stops on the doors back there, I was just thankful that I was able to do that, because a week ago, I was hurting in my knees and my back and all the rest of it from having moved. So anyway, I'm starting out really good this morning. Today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. So if you want to turn there, 1 Peter chapter 2. And as we begin lesson 8, which we had kind of a little break in this lesson last week as we talked about the life of Onesimus. But today we're back in our series, and this is lesson 8. And much of our focus is going to be on how the change that occurs inside of us affects how we live on the outside. And now, as I said last week, we're going to consider three very important areas of our lives as Christians. And that is those over us, those around us, and those against us. And, we experience all three from time to time. And, in each of these relationships, our testimonies are at stake. Okay, and so we have to remember that as we deal with that. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 25. And so it says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers." And yes, the government can fine you. The government can send you to jail if you do wrong. The government can send you to prison. I think there's a lot of folks in the District of Columbia that are finding that out these days. "And for the praise of them that do well." And, our federal government has a way of recognizing people who have done well. Have you ever heard of the Presidential Medal of Freedom? That is something at the discretion of the president. He can recognize somebody who has achieved something or a major accomplishment at his discretion. He can award that. Another very high civilian honor is the Congressional Gold Medal. That requires an act of Congress and then has to be signed into law by the president. And so two very important ways that the government can praise them that do well. And then picking up in verse 15, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king if he is from your political party." Oh no, wait a minute. It doesn't say that, does it? So, honor the king is what it says. And we should honor our president, whoever is in office, and honor the office that he holds. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Have you ever worked for somebody who was froward? Anybody ever have that experience? Yeah, Tony, a few others, yes. I think I've mentioned before, I used to work for a market research firm here in Phoenix, and the boss, the owner of the company, was a very hardcore atheist. And on more than one occasion, he would say something like, "Dave, you ought to try reading something other than the Bible once in a while. You might educate yourself." And, and I would put up with some of that. And I actually tried to witness to him. I had one opportunity where I really could just, you know, we actually were having lunch together, kind of a rare occasion. And well, I'll tell you what, he had some highly sensitive radar operating. He could sense where the conversation was going. And he says, "Dave, let me just stop you right there. Others have tried what you're about to do," you know, and he was just very, very resistant. I recall on another occasion I was witnessing to one of his young research analysts, and this was right after the end of the day. Most everybody had gone home. The boss was in his corner office. And so when I was witnessing to this young man, I did so with an elevated voice. I mean, why not get two for the price of one? I knew Earl could hear me back in his office. And, you know, and he just came out, grabbed something off the printer, and as he's walking back, he said, "You know, all this talk about belief in God is just so much dribble." And that was his attitude. And I told the young man, I said, "You know, someday he's going to be a true believer. And my prayer is that it's in this life and not in the next." And then verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Remember, we're doing it for him, for his sake. "For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." You know, this verse, verse 20 in particular, emphasizes the value of enduring suffering with patience as opposed to suffering as a consequence of wrongdoing. Okay? See, the ultimate example of this, I believe, is Jesus. He suffered, and he didn't do anything wrong, but he suffered tremendously, okay, because he stood for what is right. I mean, he is God. And this is revealed in the next several verses in this chapter, starting in verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." And yes, he is our ultimate example. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to that to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins, and in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And thank God for that. Aren't you glad that you're one of his sheep and you're in the sheepfold? Yes. So, in this series, we've been talking about making progress as we seek to grow spiritually. Now you think about it, you know, if life had no purpose, it would be impossible to evaluate your progress, right? But with God, life has a purpose, and amazingly, God has every step of our life planned out. You know, God has a plan for your life, a perfect plan. If only you'll follow it, okay? And if you don't follow his perfect plan, well, he's got another plan. It'll be his second best. It won't be the best that he had planned for you. And his second best might not be bad, but you don't want to miss out on the best that he has for you. The plan of God is perfect, and we are foolish to resist the perfect will of God. And why would anybody be interested in anything other than what God has designed for them? You know, to me, I always found that amazing. You know, God, who is infinite in wisdom, he spoke the universe into existence, and yet he has a plan for Dave Smith's life, you know? And because, I mean, I just don't feel like that important, you know? But yet, to God, I'm important. To God, you are important, you know? If you were the only one on earth when Jesus came, he would have died for you. That's how much he loves us. You know, in Proverbs 16:9, it says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." And you know, as I've been involved in this moving that I've gone through, as some of you know, the week that I moved, on Monday of that week, I reserved a U-Haul truck for Thursday. Only I didn't know where I was driving it to. Okay? I didn't have an apartment lined up. I didn't know where I was going with that truck. I just knew that I needed a truck. And so I devised my way, but praise be to God, He directed my steps. Okay? And He answered my prayers. And not just my prayers, but I brought it before the church, and I know others were praying, and I thank you for that. And just, you know, thank God that, you know, He made things work out perfectly. In Psalm 37, verses 23 through 25 and verse 31, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Now, the key there is to be a good man, okay? "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." And then in verse 31, "The law of God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide." That is amazing. What a promise, you know, from God that is. And then Colossians 4:12 reads in part, "That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." You know, we have a responsibility to authority. You know, humanly, in our flesh, we don't like to follow rules. We don't like rules, okay? But almost every aspect of life requires authority and compliance, okay? You can't just drive down the freeway at whatever speed you want. Or if you do, the law might have something to say about that. John says, except in Arizona. You know, there's many times I feel like, you know, even if I were to go 100 miles an hour down the freeway, somebody would want to pass me, okay? I mean, that's just how it is. But here God specifically targets the institution of government and our response to this authority. Now, there's a word, antinomianism, okay, and that means basically doing what's right in your own eyes, okay? And our society today has really, I was going to say evolved that way, but I think devolved is a better word. Everybody just wants to do what's right in their own eyes. You know, in fact, in America today, it just seems like, you know, for a lot of people, they conceive that the highest authority in their lives is themselves. Okay, and they have a hard time thinking that there might be another higher authority. Yes, Dr. Mel. Yes, there is a way that death. It's yes, absolutely. So, you know, I think to a lot of people, it sounds good to live whatever way they please. Okay, but what happens? Anarchy and confusion would be the natural result of that, you know. And we have people in our society today, they call themselves anarchists, okay? And they're rioting, and I think oftentimes they don't care what they're rioting about, okay? You know, they're the rent-a-mob crowd that shows up and just creates mayhem. But you know, our founding fathers understood that liberty is not the absence of restraint, but rather the ability to restrain oneself. If citizens don't practice self-control, the state will eventually impose control. So in short, no self-government equals more external government. Okay? We will either control ourselves or we will be controlled. Benjamin Franklin once said, "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters." And I believe this is why John Adams in 1798 said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." So, As a reminder, 1 Peter 2:13 and 14, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. You know, when God created the world, it was absolutely perfect in every way. Think about that. He created it in perfection. Every part of creation was at peace and in one accord. But when man sinned, everything changed. The Bible says all creation groaned. And now, what's the result of that? Well, man can no longer trust his neighbor. Okay? There's a need for accountability to each other and to God. And so the Lord instituted government to be the protector of those who do right and the punisher of those who do evil. By the way, speaking of the need for accountability, President Ronald Reagan said this, "We must reject the idea that every time a law is broken, society is guilty rather than the lawbreaker. It is time to restore the American precept that each individual is accountable for his actions." I would say that's a biblical precept as well. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And we're going to look at the first seven verses in Romans chapter 13. And here's what it says. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." You know, a number of years ago, I don't know if they still do it, but I was in Washington, D.C. on business, and but I had some spare time, and I went on a tour of the Pentagon. And a very fascinating tour. And in fact, the tour guide, a young enlisted man, he had to walk backwards the whole time. And he asked us, you know, if it looks like I'm going to run into somebody or something, can you please let me know? Because his orders were that he couldn't take his eyes off of us. But anyway, but what, you know, one thing I noticed, you know, and I was still fairly young, I was probably in my late 20s, you know, then, is he always referred to presidents from history, you know, he would always refer to them formally as, you know, the Honorable Abraham Lincoln, the Honorable William McKinley, and that is, you know, technically correct. In fact, foreign heads of state, when they address our president, they refer to him as Your Excellency. Okay, there's an honor that is due to the office. So with that in mind, you know, I'd like to read to you the words of the Honorable George Washington, who in his farewell address in 1796 said this, "The very idea of the power and the right of the people to establish government presupposes the duty of every individual to obey the established government." And so you can see with that statement, Washington, you know, he clearly is tying obedience to the law with the right of self-government. And so Essentially, what he's saying is if the people make the law, then they need to follow the law. The Honorable James Madison wrote in Federalist Number 51, "If men were angels, no government would be necessary. You must first enable the government to control the governed, and in the next place, oblige it to control itself." Okay? And I forget who it was that said, it could have been William Penn, the founder of Pennsylvania, but he said, whatever makes men good Christians makes them good citizens. Okay? And we need to be that shining light in our society. And we do that, and we set the example by being subject to the higher powers, by obeying and honoring the king, by obeying our those that are in authority over us. And especially as Americans, you know, we are the ones who elect these people. They're representing us, so, you know, we should obey the laws of this land. Now, I don't suppose that everybody, you know, completely agrees with everything that the government stands for or does, right? We disagree with, obviously, with certain laws, with certain taxes, and even with those in leadership. And it's okay to disagree with anybody in government. You know, just because we honor them, we honor, you know, their office that they're in, doesn't mean that we agree with everything. I'm sure that Elijah had problems with the leadership of King Ahab, okay? There's a number of issues there with him. And I don't suppose the Apostle Paul agreed much, you know, with the Emperor Nero on just about anything, okay? And so we're going to have our disagreements today and, you know, with those in authority, but we must pray for God's grace when government acts in an anti-God fashion. Okay, and sometimes it's very upsetting, you know, when you've got high courts in our land issuing such erroneous rulings, you know, it's a travesty, and we just have to pray for those individuals that hold those offices and for the people who elect our leaders who exercise this power that we the people have given them. Yes, Brother Kevin. That's right. So Kevin makes a good point. You know, if we disagree with certain government officials, we should pray for them all the more, okay? And we want them to be saved. Ultimately, they need to be saved. You know, many of these people are so entrenched in their beliefs, wrong-headed though they may be, that you're not going to persuade them, you know, by your sophistry, by your, you know, persuasive abilities, by your knowledge or anything like that, okay? But the Holy Spirit can get a hold of their heart. And if they become saved, they become Christians, born again, it's amazing what God can do to reorient somebody's thinking. In Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22, actually, let me back up and say this. There have been Christians in history who have stood up for what is right and have suffered tremendously for it, okay? And, you know, they give us an example as Christians, you know, how to deal with persecution, okay? And, you know, and I'm talking about serious persecution. It's more than just, you know, my boss telling me that, you know, I ought to read something other than the Bible, okay? I mean, they have suffered, bled, and died at the hands of government leaders. And maybe just to give you just a couple of examples to think about. As recorded in Acts chapters 6 and 7, Stephen was stoned to death in Jerusalem. Why? Because he boldly proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah. He's often considered the proto-martyr or the first martyr of Christianity, certainly the first to be recorded. And then later, there was Polycarp of Smyrna. He was martyred around AD 155 because he refused to worship the Roman emperor or burn incense to pagan gods. And here's what he said just before they killed him. 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? That's, I mean, what remarkable courage he had. That's amazing. And you know, what did he get for that? Well, he was burned at the stake. And then they stabbed him because the flames didn't kill him. He suffered a horrible death, but he stood for what was right all the way to the end. And then a more modern example is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German Lutheran pastor who opposed Hitler, and he helped Jews escape from Germany. And what was his reward for that? Well, he was hanged in a concentration camp in 1945. Okay? But he did that which was right, regardless of the risk to himself. In Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. That is certainly not what our natural instincts are to do, is it? No. But you know, this is, if we respond appropriately to persecution, you know, this is just one of the things that really distinguishes us in the eyes of the world. We're not like the world. We're not of the world. In Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So I'll just, our time is winding short, so I'll leave you with this final thought, is that, you know, one of the most amazing accounts in Scripture is when Jesus addresses Judas Iscariot as friend. Remember reading about that? And you know, here's Judas Iscariot. He's basically coming up to plant that kiss of betrayal on Jesus' cheek. And this is Jesus that we're talking about. You know, he knew exactly what Judas was up to. He knew what Judas was doing. Okay, there's nothing that took him by surprise. And yet, as he approaches him to carry out the dirty deed, Jesus calls him friend. You know, this is why I say Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, he is our best example. And he provides that example for us to how we should live and respond in regards to all these relationships. And in particular, those that are against us, which is kind of the one that I focused on the most today, because that's the hardest to do, is when you've got people against you. So I'm going to stop there. If there's any other comments, questions, or anything, we got a couple minutes to do that. Yes, Brother Mel. You know, it's interesting. Yeah, as you were saying that, that thought was in my mind that, you know, it was the last opportunity for Judas to stop, you know, when Jesus called him friend. And sadly, he didn't take that opportunity, but yet it was all in accordance with God's plan. I mean, you know, yes, yeah, exactly, you know, and to some extent, that's true even today. So Mel said that, you know, in ancient warfare like that, I mean, they would do the exact opposite of what it says in Scripture. They would seek to, you know, deny the enemy food and water. And, you know, I don't know why I thought of, you know, when Nazi Germany invaded the Soviet Union, they initiated the 900-day siege of Leningrad, okay? And what were they doing? They're trying to deny them of everything. Food and water and you know, and heat. It gets cold in Russia, and that lasted for 900 days. A lot of people died as a result of that. Yes. You know. Well, you know, when we get upset, you know, with things that are going on in our government and in society, you know, we just need to take time to really pray about it and just, Lord, you know, how would you have me respond to this? But it is hard. It is hard sometimes not to get upset. Last one. Yeah, interesting. Yes. The foolishness of ignorant men is essentially the spirit of the Antichrist. Yeah. Oh, I agree. You know, it's atheism and agnosticism and all that. I think at its root, it's rebellion to God. It is simply rebellion. Well, last thing, and then we'll pray. But you know, Karl Marx, who was a professed atheist, he really wasn't, okay? And he's quoted as saying, "I wish to make war against him who rules from above." Okay, that's rebellion. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this this time that we had in Sunday school to learn from your word. And Father, help us to be spiritually minded as we live and work in this society. Father, help us to respond as you would have us to do in accordance with your word. When people are against us or with any of the relationships that we have, Father, help us to maintain a good testimony throughout. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.